from the time we were children. Everybody has studied and is familiar with the account of Adam and Eve in the garden. We are all familiar with the fig leaves with which Adam and Eve sought to hide their nakedness. But perhaps we have failed to appreciate the significance of an event that transpired sometime after recognizing their nakedness, they covered themselves with fig leaves. For the scripture tells us in the passage that Gene read a moment ago that God came. And one of the things that God did in his confrontation with man was to provide man animal skins for his covering. As I suggested last Wednesday morning, the subject we want to discuss this morning is fig leaves or animal skins. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned, their eyes were opened. We know that Adam and Eve recognized that something was wrong, something was out of kilter. And there are other things they did in order to attempt perhaps to restore the relationship that had existed between them and their Creator God. Was to cover their nakedness according to their own devising with the fig leaves that they were able to gather from the garden. They recognized that something was wrong and they attempted to do something about it. When God came down and walked in the garden in the cool of the day, God confirmed with them that something was wrong. Indeed, in confirming with them that something was wrong, God punished man, God punished woman. And God punished the serpent, Satan. And among other things there in the garden, God made a prediction. Recorded in the 15th verse of the 3rd chapter of Genesis, when he predicted and prophesied that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of woman. God admitted and confirmed that something was wrong. But there in the midst of creation, just before he drove men and women out of the garden and placed the cherubim at the gate to keep the way of the tree of life, God proclaimed to them that fig leaves would not do. God proclaimed to them early on, by type, by symbol, that if the relationship between God and man was ever going to be restored, it was going to be restored based on the sacrifice of a life that was not that of man. And so an animal was sacrificed. And God took the skins of those animals. And the life of another having been forfeited, God covered man's nakedness with the skins of the animal. Man today is not much different than he has always been. Man today in his soul and his being recognizes that there is something wrong. And the truthfulness of that statement is too evident before all of us as we run to and fro throughout the length and the breadth of the earth, trying to find satisfaction and solace in various and sundry things. But sometimes when man recognizes that there is something wrong between him and his God, he begins to attempt to do something about it, much like Adam and Eve. But unfortunately, much like Adam and Eve, man today still attempts to restore the relationship with God by covering himself with fig leaves. For instance, if man recognizes that there is something wrong between him and his God, something that has separated between him and his God, he tries to cover himself with the figures of bringing God down to his level. He does this, for instance, by attempting to redefine God. God, after all, the true God is someone that man does not like to retain in his knowledge. You recall Paul's discussion of the Gentiles in the opening verses of Romans chapter 1, and how they refused to retain God in their knowledge, as a result of which God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why does man not like to retain God in his knowledge? Because if man has in his mind the true knowledge of God and the true nature of God and the true holiness of God, man recognizes how far short he falls of that which God demands. How then can we narrow the gap? Let us bring God down. And how do we do that? Haven't you heard it? Oh, God is not really angry with man. God is not a wrathful God. God is a God of love, and God would not punish anybody eternally for their sin. Oh, surely God may be a little disappointed that we have not lived up to our full potential. But that is the very worst that we can attribute to God, and everything's going to be all right with us, because we have redefined God into what one writer described as a God without wrath, bringing men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministration of a Christ without a cross. But if we can't redefine God, then we try to cover ourselves with the fig leaf of accusing God. Oh, surely, I know there's a little bit out of kilter in my life. But God, if you think there's something wrong with me, I learned it from you. You are a professional. And if you want to make accusations against me, God, let me make a few against you. What about Auschwitz? What about Nagasaki? Or if those are too long gone and far away, what about the bombings in Oklahoma City? Oh, but someone might suggest that's really not accusing God, because that's man's inhumanity to man. Man caused all of that. Man did all of that. It was Hitler. It was Hirohito. It was Mr. McVeigh. You can't lay that at the doorstep of God. Oh, well, then let's talk about tornadoes. Let's talk about hurricanes. Let's talk about earthquakes. And if that's not personal enough for us, God, what about that family member of mine who died of cancer and left a little child when she was only 30 years of age? Somehow we seem to think that if we can just, regardless of the logic, regardless of the scripturalness of it, if we can just lay enough accusations at the doorstep and at the feet of God, somehow we're going to get God down to our level and everything's going to be all right with us. But if we can't cover ourselves with the fig leaves of redefining God and accusing God, that is, if we can't narrow the gap between God and man by bringing God down to us, then we decide we'll just flip that coin and we'll narrow the gap between God and man by bringing man up to God. After all, we suggest man is not so bad. we proclaim our own goodness. And if there is anybody in the world that is good at proclaiming their own goodness, it is the American people. George Barner is to religious polling what Gallup is to the polling world in general. And here are some of the results of how the American people view their own personal goodness. 76% of the American public thought they were satisfying God's command to have no other gods before Him. 71% said they didn't have any idols. 44% said they never swear or misuse God's name. And here's some even more surprising things. Well, maybe they're not too surprising. 93% said they never commit murder. 82% insisted that they're not adulterers. 86% said they do not steal. Nearly half said they do not lie. And just over half said that they're not jealous of things that other people possess. We have a good opinion of ourselves. And we think because we can say to ourselves and of ourselves that we're not so bad, that somehow we have changed the relationship between God and man. We have lifted ourselves up by our own goodness, so to speak. And that having been done, that leads to some other adjustments. After all, if we are good people and we're not so bad, then we're going to have to adjust our preaching because no preacher ever better get in the pulpit and tell us good folks that we're not doing so good. We don't like it. And furthermore, since we have adjusted the relationship between ourselves and God by lifting ourselves up, then it begins to affect our worship service. Because those things that become valuable in worship then are those things that are valuable to us. And we begin to select items of worship not by divine fiat or command. We begin to select items of worship based upon what is inspiring for us and what is meaningful for us and what lifts us up. This is very often characterized by our singing in worship. We're much singing today in the worship unto God, sometimes even in the church of the Lord. He's no longer addressed to Jesus Christ, to God and His work through Jesus Christ, but is addressed to me and what inspires me, that focuses on my feelings and my desire. And we wind up no longer with the great songs of a faith, but with happy little duties that seem to go well with the sermons that are practical pep talks. Happy little duties that sound more like shampoo jingles and beer commercials on TV. And maybe we'll do that because that's what makes us feel good. And if all of that doesn't work, if we can't narrow the gap between ourselves and God and get us back to God, that separation that was created back in Genesis, by redefining God, by accusing God, by elevating ourselves by our own goodness, then we just chuck almost all of it aside and rely upon our own feelings. Well, I just feel saved. I just feel it. Everything is all right with me. And how often do we hear this, that it really doesn't make much difference what you believe. The important thing is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody is going to deny the significance of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But where we need to be careful is when we preface that statement with, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. Because then we began to define faith, not on the basis of the Word of God, but we began to define faith again by expressions that we hear every day in the religious world by, well, it works. It feels good to me. It feels right for me. And all we have done is to take God off of His throne and elevate ourselves up under that throne where man becomes the measure of everything. Man becomes the standard of everything. And for religion to have any practical meaning at all, then it no longer focuses on God, it begins to focus on me. Have you heard it? When in worship services you hear more about personal experiences than you do about Jesus the Nazarene. Have you heard it? In all of the emphasis that is being given this day on testimonies, and we begin to hear about individual experiences instead of the experience of the Savior of the world, the Son of God on Calvary. Have you heard it? When we stop asking, what does this passage mean? And we begin asking, what does this passage mean for me? Our standard is not the feeling of God. Our standard is not the experience of God. Our standard is not the imitation of God. Our standard is the everlasting and eternal Word of God that fades not away. And if you want to know how you stand with God, if you want to know the relationship that exists between you and your God, it is not to your think souls, it's not to your feelings, it's not to your hope souls that you need to go, but it is to the Bible. And when we're sitting in worship this morning and we're telling ourselves we're not really so bad, we are, quote, good people, close quote, and God couldn't condemn us, then maybe you and I need to go to the Word of God and look at the standard and see what the Bible says about it. And what the Bible says about it this morning is said very plainly in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now where does that put you? Oh, if that's not plain enough, we can drop down to the 23rd verse in the same chapter where Paul says simply, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I ask again, where does that put us? The Bible says that you are not a good person. And it tells us that if we want to have our nakedness covered, we're going to have somebody else's righteousness to cover our unrighteousness. We're going to have somebody else's holiness to cover our shame. We're going to have somebody else's sacrifice to restore the relationship that was broken in the long ago between man and God. The Scripture tells us that fig leaves will not do. But we've decided that we're going to be saved because we're going to follow the example of Christ. We've decided that somehow we're going to be saved because we are going to try and live according to the morality that Jesus Christ proclaims, and that if somehow we'll just be moral people like Jesus proclaims, that everything's going to be all right with us. But it's not. It's not going to be all right with us because, you see, God requires, not suggests, not wishes we had. God requires the original righteousness with which man was created. God's character has not changed. God is not going to accommodate His character to us. We may be so used to teachers in school grading on the curve that somehow we think God's going to do the same thing. And if we'll just be good moral people, then God's going to cut off at about the sea level and He's going to take everybody into glory. No, sir. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, none not one. God doesn't grade on the curve, and unless you and I can get up to A++, you and I are going to be lost, and we're going to be lost eternally. This may shock you, but morality is neither the center nor the purpose of Christianity. Let me repeat that. Morality is neither the center nor the purpose of Christianity. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you can be saved without being moral, but I am suggesting, based upon the Word of God, that you cannot be saved by being moral. If you can be saved by being a moral person, then the Spirit made a great mistake in Acts chapter 10 when Peter went and preached the gospel to the first Gentile, Cornelius. Listen to what the Scripture says about Cornelius in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian band or cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Find a better man than that. Find a more moral man than that. But when you read through Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, find a more lost man than that. Christ's words are as shocking to us as they were to the rich young ruler in the long ago. The rich young ruler misunderstood what the law required. He came up to the Lord and inquired, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the law and you'll be saved." "Well, what do you mean?" The Lord recited several of the laws, and the young man said, "All these things, Lord, have I kept from my youth up." And the Lord said, "One thing thou lackest." What was wrong with this young man? Among other things, what was wrong with him was that he thought because he had never, to use the Old Testament expression, smote somebody under the fifth rib with his sword, or to put it in modern day expression, he'd just never taken a knife and shoved it through somebody, that he had never committed murder. He made the mistake of thinking that because he had never broken into anybody's house, because he had never gone into a bank with a mask and a gun and taken a lot of money at gunpoint, that somehow or other he was not a thief. But in the Sermon on the Mount, you see, Jesus told us about the true righteousness.
And if you say to somebody, if you're angry with somebody, then you're subject to the judgment. If you say to somebody, thou fool, then you're in danger of a hell of fire. And if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. Jesus turned to the rich young ruler, and he said, you go and sell that which you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. I'm not going to suggest to you that I know exactly why Jesus did that. But I am going to suggest to you that this young man who was standing there thinking that somehow he was going to be saved by his morals, who had said, Lord, I've kept all that law from my youth up while being told, you have missed a big part of it because you don't even love your neighbor as you love yourself. You need to learn to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So go and sell that which you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Doesn't this sound a whole lot like what Paul told the Jews of his day or said about the Jews of his day in Romans chapter 10? Oh, I would to God that they would be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. But they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, going about to cover themselves with fig leaves, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They didn't know what the righteousness of God required. What does the righteousness of God require? The righteousness of God requires perfect conformity to the law. Let me repeat it. The righteousness of God requires perfect conformity to the law. And let me suggest to you further that all of those who are going to be saved are going to be characterized by perfect conformity to the law. Turn over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to look at this passage. Verses 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her, speaking of the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Oh, but that's talking about the church, you suggest, not the members of the church. That's a distinction the Scripture doesn't make. But just to disabuse you of that notion, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. God requires perfect conformity to the law. He requires that the church and those who comprise it not be characterized by spot or blemish or any such thing. Does that not establish the truthfulness of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. Sound familiar? We're not so bad. We're pretty good people. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. And if you want to know, among other things, why they're without understanding, drop down to verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Well, where does this leave us? God requires perfect conformity to the law. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't commend ourselves because to do so is to be without understanding. The significant thing is whom the Lord commends. The Jews did not understand the righteousness of God. They did not understand the righteousness that came from God. And they did not understand the righteousness that God gives through Jesus Christ. They did not understand that good deeds would not do. They did not understand that if their unrighteousness was going to be covered, it was going to be covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that it didn't make any difference what estimate we had of ourselves, what opinion or high esteem we held ourselves in. That unless and until we are clothed with Jesus Christ, we still come short of the righteousness of God. Are you clothed with Christ this morning? Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, listen to it, did put on Christ. The New American Standard renders that, did clothe yourself with Christ. Are you dressed in Christ this morning, or are you wearing fig leaves? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told the parable of a wedding feast of a king who gave a wedding feast. He set out to bring the guests in, and the guests made excuse and didn't come. Second invitation, they abused the son of the king and still did not come. And the king said, go out into the highways and byways and bid everybody who will come to come in. The wedding feast was in progress. And as the wedding feast was in progress, the king came in and he began to look and to survey to see what guests were there. And as he looked, he beheld a man who had not on a wedding garment, because the king had provided the wedding garment. And he told the servants, you take the man who doesn't have on the wedding garment and you bind him and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Good people, don't you think this morning that man at the wedding feast had on the very best that he could afford? Don't you think that man had put on his Sunday go-to-meeting clothes? And the king looked at it and said, fig leaves won't do. When you get to the grand wedding feast, fig leaves will not do. And if you're not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ this morning, to come into that state where the Lord will not impute iniquity, where you have conformity to the land, not by your own goodness, however good that may be, but by the sacrifice of another, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wouldn't you come and be clothed in him this morning by obedience to his will? Make your desires known by coming as we stand and as we sing.